Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Matthew. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's get into the Word this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount as we begin. We'll just cover probably the first 20 verses or so this morning, as there's a lot of things to think about as we go through this morning. Exciting portion of Scripture. Just as a kind of review of the things that we've been covering, the first 10 chapters, you know, deals with just the King as He's being revealed to us. The King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. And exciting that we get to see, and we know that He was King of the Jew. We saw in the, and all, ultimately. But He came to take that rightful claim that He has to the throne because He's in the line of David. He is born a Jew. The first 17 verses declare all that for us and explain all that to us. And then as we go on, we see chapter 1, verse 18, as we get into the close of the chapter, Jesus born and just where He's born and the humble surroundings that He's born into and just the whole situation there. Then we see the wise men, those that came possibly from, well, we know they came over from the east and they came and just to see and to worship the King. You know, it's interesting that it would be the Gentile people that would come to worship Him. It's interesting. The Jews miss it, but the Gentile, even in the early stages, came to worship. So that's kind of an interesting thing to note. We covered that as we taught through that. That was chapter 2. Then we saw at the latter end of that is all the kids, babies 2 years old and younger were being killed. And so it wasn't such, you know, just these perfect situation and perfect surroundings that He was born into, but He was born into a world that's fallen, and all the pride and all the humanity that's associated with that just sought to destroy, as Herod wanted to destroy Him. You know, the enemy works that way. The enemy wants to destroy the work of God in our lives, as God's beginning that work and doing a work. And maybe it's just a fresh work that He's doing in your life today. The enemy wants to quench it, squelch it, and get rid of it. He doesn't want it to grow. He doesn't want it to develop. He doesn't want you to become contagious. You see, He doesn't want your Christianity to become contagious, so He wants to eradicate it immediately. And so we want to guard our hearts on that and be aware that the enemy wanders like this, wanting to destroy. Chapter 3, then we found John the Baptist there as Jesus humbles Himself and is baptized by John. And as the proclamation goes out from John the Baptist to repent, for the kingdom of heaven comes near. Awesome, awesome things. Then we saw at the tail end of chapter 3, we saw as Jesus is baptized and comes up out of the water, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we see the three in one, the Trinity of the Godhead. That's an awesome thing to see there that we saw in the Scriptures. As chapter 4, we covered the temptation, or as Satan really was trying to test Jesus or get Jesus to prove that He was who He was, and twisting Scripture and all kinds of things. We covered that somewhat in detail last Sunday morning. And then at the tail end of chapter 4, a great portion right there as Jesus calls out. These guys, a lot of them he'd been hanging with for maybe a year or so, according to John's gospel. It kind of fills in a blank there of a little span of time. And as Jesus had been hanging with these guys, and then now as they know Him, and then He says, hey, now come follow Me. And so He's calling them into a more intimate relationship with Himself. And I think the Lord does that in our lives sometimes, calls us into a more intimate walk, calls us out and says, hey, come follow Me more intimately, walk with Me more closely. And now as He gets up and we begin the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1 of chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And remember, the people were coming from approximately 100-mile radius, roughly, you know, from there. And, you know, they were walking or riding their donkeys or whatever, getting there. So it wasn't like some easy trek for them, but they were coming from a pretty far distance to come to see Jesus and to hear Him and see what he had to say. And then bringing their sick, and Jesus was healing and caring for them. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, His disciples came to Him. And then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, And we begin here what is known as the Beatitudes, as we pick that up in verse 3. Jesus seated there now to teach and to give instruction. You know, this blessed are is really that, or oh how happy, or happy are. You know, this thing about happiness is an interesting thing to contemplate, especially in our society, in our day and age. I would venture to say that there is a good portion of you that if you were absolutely honest would say that you're really not that happy. I think it's really likely that that's true. Happiness is an interesting thing. And especially as it's referred to here in the scriptures, as it comes from the heart of God, from Jesus himself. And where is true happiness? Where is really the fulfillment, this idea of happiness, the fulfillment? Where does it come from? I think that's a kind of a key thing to contemplate. Because oftentimes we are pursuing, because it's one of our rights here in the United States, to pursue happiness, as we know. But we pursue it, but we're pursuing it. It's like the old country western song, looking for love in all the wrong places, you know? It's that idea that we're pursuing things and we're looking for happiness, but we're not looking for it from the Lord. We're not looking at Jesus as the one to fulfill and really meet my need. I believe that as we initially gave our hearts to Jesus Christ, as most of us here this morning are believers, as we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we initially felt that overwhelming sense of his presence. We felt that there had a sense of that fulfillment. We experienced the outpouring of just who he was and the awesomeness of forgiveness, knowing who we are. But it is possible that we begin to kind of drift off a little bit and miss the core of what Jesus said. This is a very progressive thing that he begins to describe for us. And I think looking for happiness is an important thing. And I think discovering it is important. I think enjoying it is important. Your life should be fulfilling. You should be enjoying your life. If you're not, there's something that's askew. Now, I didn't say there's not trials. I didn't say we don't all have problems, things we're dealing with. But I reflect back and I remember listening to Paul and Silas, some of the brothers there, as they were on one of their missionary journeys as they went in to Philippi. And as they were incarcerated there. And where were they? They were thrown into, you know, the dungeon there. And the guards sitting there off guarding the door to the dungeon and to the prison there could hear them as they were worshiping the Lord. They were still experiencing the presence of God. I don't think they were all excited about being thrown in the dungeon. We wouldn't be. They weren't. They're people just like us. But they were still experiencing the presence of the Lord. And so as we look at this, how do we really sense the fullness of what God has for us? I'm serious. I'd venture to say there's a good percentage of us that really aren't that happy. And I think that's a bummer. I mean, I really do. That's the simplest way I could say it, I guess. I think it's tragic. I think your life can be an awesome blessing. But I think we've got to look to the right place to find it. Jesus lays it out for us right here as we start out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not like me in the sense of random thought. I have random thought that occurs, you know? Jesus was clear. He was decisive. He knew exactly what he was saying. That's why we want to stick to the word, you know? Because he's clear, his spirit's clear, and he's ministering to our need. And he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their personal spiritual bankruptcy. Those who recognize their desperate need for Jesus. These things were designed to draw us to the Lord. Jesus knows he's speaking to a bunch of different mixed multitude of people from all kinds of backgrounds. And he knows they have all kinds of different gods. And he knows there's those that are all caught up in religion. But Jesus says none of that is going to bring happiness to your life. It's kind of the opposite, as we go through this, to recognize our sin, to get away from that whole, I'm somebody, I'm going to be somebody, I've got commander of my own destiny, I've got whatever your trip is on any of that, whatever it might be. But it's easy to get caught up in that self-grandeur idea. And to think that this, you know, that I'm going to be somebody, or this is my identity is in. What is your identity in? You know, your employment, your wife, your kids, your husband. Our identity needs to not be in any of those things, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And the beginning of that is to recognize, and yes, I know there are many groups around the United States and around the world that don't even want to use the S-I-N word, sin. Because, you know, it might offend somebody. It might ruin their image of themselves. It's interesting that the Scripture doesn't talk in that fashion. The Scripture talks very clearly, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize, man, I have a deep need. I'm a sinner and I need help. Read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. You know, as you go through that, you see the year that King Uzziah died, what happened? You know, we saw, he recognized, Isaiah recognized, the earthly king's out of the way now, the thing that he was kind of focused on, and now he sees the real king, high and lifted up, and he sees that he's in the presence of the Lord. And what does he do? He recognizes his own personal bankruptcy. You see, whenever I really get in the presence of the Lord, I recognize my bankruptcy. I recognize my need. I was listening to a CD that's it's a cool old Christian band that I just like to listen to once in a while. And I was listening closely to it, and towards the end of it, you know, they shared the gospel at this little concert. It was a live concert thing that was staged. And as you get to the end of it, you're listening to it, and they just share the gospel in just this simple, cool way, man. It was just really awesome. And then they just started breaking out and singing. Seriously, I almost had to pull over. I got so overwhelmed. I was just getting into the presence of the Lord. I was just enjoying his goodness and his grace, but I recognize who I am and how desperately I need Jesus. I mean, that's what we need. We need Jesus. We don't need all the self-help books and all the figure-it-all-out books and everybody's got their better plan books. We don't need all that. We need simply Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And this is what is being said to us here. Man, if you really want happiness, you need to recognize your own bankruptcy, that you're not the end of it all. In other words, you can't fix it. I can't fix it. Oh, what a blessing then comes into our lives as we go on. Because ultimately, if you recognize your need for him, the kingdom of heaven is yours, you see. Those are the people that get in. Isn't that great? Those who come to the end of themselves. I love that. Man, at the end of you, at the end of all your great grandeur dreams, at the end of you, man, there's Jesus. Isn't that great? There's God. Right at the end of you is God. If you're about to hit a block wall, I push the pedal to the floor and accelerate. I can't, you know what? It's the best thing could ever happen to you. You might be in the middle of a big mess. It's the best thing could ever happen to you. Because, man, there's God right at the end of all this big plan that you've got going. There's Jesus. Look for him. He wants to minister to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to make himself known in a new, fresh way. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are mourning over their condition. In other words, recognizing the condition that I'm in, that I really need the Lord. Recognizing that sin and mourning over sin. Oh man, that's really me. That stinks. Because we're so easily self-deceived, talking ourselves into, what does the Bible say clearly? You know, that we can talk ourselves into something, we can talk ourselves out of something. Our hearts are wickedly deceitful. We need the Lord to search our hearts. Because I'll talk myself into one thing, talk myself out of that, into another thing. It just goes on easily. Those who mourn, though, over their sin, who recognize it and mourn over it, they are the ones that are comforted. You need comfort today? Recognize your need for the Savior. Recognize your need today. Piety stinks. Piety really bums me out, man. Nobody wins. Because, man, when we think we know something, unless it's just the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to be self-deceived and it ends up being self-destructive. We want to mourn over our sin. We want to recognize it, recognize our need. And it's interesting that this says that happy are those who do that. Isn't that interesting to think that? You know, mourning doesn't seem like a very happy process, but God's interested in the process in your life because he knows where he's taking you. We kind of miss sometimes where we're going, but he knows where he's taking you through the process and where you're going to end up at and the blessing that's there. And if we do this, then we end up in verse 5, we're happy, we're blessed, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the meek. We knew a couple people in the scriptures that talk about meekness. How do we know that Moses was meek? Because he said so. He said so of himself. He was very clear about that. In the Pentateuch, as you read through, he called himself one of the meekest men on earth. But true, he was a very meek guy. You know, he was recognizing and acknowledging that that is his design. He was a meek person. Strength or power under control. Strength or power under control. In other words, using, not abusing, authority. If you are a husband, then God's called you to be the priest of your home. And if God's called you to be the priest of your home, you are to follow the scriptures as Jesus laid them out for us. You are to also go back through and see how Paul laid it out for us. And we're to minister. Paul said that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to minister to them, to care for them, and to do even sometimes those hard things that need to be done in order for the family to be benefiting spiritually. And sometimes that's difficult, and I know, but strength or power under control, utilizing that authority the way God designed for us to, not being, you know, self-willed in that sense or self-assertive. You know, so much of our society is pushing us into this, you know, you've got to assert yourself, you know. Everybody's got to hear your viewpoint. No, they don't. They really don't. I mean, really. It'll all work out if we trust the Lord. And some of you just shaking your heads, there's no way. If I just trust God, I will lose my job. I don't believe that to be true. I really don't. I think God knows where you're at, knows what's going on, and you can handle these things with meekness. You can do it. God, by the power of His Spirit, if that's a struggle for you, pray. Ask God to help you with this. This is a sequential flow that happens. I'm recognizing my sin. I'm mourning. I'm disgusted with it, but I recognize it. I mourn over it. And then meekness begins to set in our lives. That power, that understanding that's under control. Meekness. In verse 6 then, as we go on, as we've experienced the meekness, as we've kind of gone through this process of getting rid of the sin and getting these things out of there, then in verse 6, we find, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I challenge you that if you're not filled, if you're not experiencing just feeling satisfied in that sense, filled, if you're not, you might be dining on the wrong thing. You know, if my wife makes just, and she's an awesome cook, and if there's just a great dinner set out, you know, and I get to the table and there's just awesome dinner set out for me, but I stopped and got that ice cream sandwich on my way home, we know what happens. Spoils the dinner. It spoils the dinner, and, you know, it's all good, but I'm not really being satisfied because I don't have an appetite for it. The interesting thing is, it's what we're dining on. I find the more that we spend with the Lord, time we spend with the Lord in His Word, fellowshipping with the Lord, the more we hunger and thirst after it. But it's not going to happen unless those first three things are going on in my life, you see. It's a sequential flow. It kind of flows sequentially as we go through it. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're happy, and we're going to be filled. I challenge you, if you're not filled, if you're not experiencing being filled, you need to make the adjustments, you see, in your life. I need to make those adjustments in my life. It's not the church's fault. It's not your friend's fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's just something you need to make adjustments with in your life. Be honest about it. That's what this whole thing, this is what this is all talking about. You want to really be happy. You want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord in your home, in your life. You know, He lays it out for us. It's simple. I'm thankful that it's simple. We've been emptied. We've been emptied of ourselves, and once we've been emptied, man, then, now we're starting to hunger. See, I'm hungering for righteousness when I've emptied myself of me, when I've gotten less of me, get rid of me, and man, now I've got a void, I'm hungry, I'm looking for more, and God begins to fill that void in our lives. We want to be emptied of ourselves. Again, coming to the end of us. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Man, mercy is a powerful thing. Remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. James told us. What a great thing to contemplate. You know, it's easy for us to fall into that critical mode. We're critiquing everything. We're critiquing everything everybody says. We're critiquing what everybody's thinking. We're trying to figure it, you know, we just get judgmental. We get critical. It gets kind of funky, really. It's just funky. And it's not beneficial. You won't benefit. You're not going to be happy. You got daggers and you're worried because you think somebody else has got daggers. But if you just don't function that way, it's all mercy. It's merciful. And if you deal in mercy, mercy's going to come your way. Mashed down, pressed out, overflowing. That's what that scripture is talking about. It's talking about that when it was mentioned. You know, that's how the economy of God works. You know, that not getting what we deserve. You see, I know when I started out in the first few verses there, I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. My sin equals I deserve hell, unless there's something that takes care of that. And that's Jesus Christ, the only thing that'll take care of that. And now once I've experienced that, once you've experienced that, once we've corporately experienced that as believers, now we've got something there that has taken that out. And I look at someone else and say, ooh, man, I know God was very merciful with me. He didn't give me what I do deserve. And I'm so thankful for that. And man, I'm a lot more apt to extend it to somebody else. But what happens when we start getting judgmental and critical? I wonder if we've forgotten where we've been, you see, and who we really are. You see, that's what kind of happens. You know, sometimes when we're interacting with new believers or people that are investigating Christianity, maybe not walking with God, but investigating Christianity, or we look at the world outside in general, and we can start to be very critical and say, it's a fallen world. They are sinners, and they're going to live like sinners. It's a fallen world. So it's not like you're making this great judgment call. You see, it's a fallen world. Man, I'm that guy. You're that person. Apart from Jesus Christ being merciful to us, us understanding him, making himself known to us in these first few verses, apart from that, man, you want to be happy? Take a look at this. Be honest. Do inventory. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Because, man, it is so powerful to enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Enjoy his presence and his goodness. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a gift, and man, if I could give that to anybody and everybody, I would. And I think that's what Jesus wants to do. You know, it's kind of like that. Just be set free from you. You know? Just be set free from you and all the baggage that's attached to you, you know? What a great thing.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear his word, he's doing something in your heart, and he wants to begin that good work in your life as he's done in many of our lives, and he wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. If you'd like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Calvary Chapel KC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.